Okay? So there is one human relationship where the contrast between the two people is striking. Power compared to helplessness. Fullness compared to neediness. Wisdom compared to inexperience. Love compared to fear. Is there any other contrast so dramatic as the relationship of a newborn child embraced in his father's arms? Last week, as we began Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we learned that our God is a God of grace. His grace is his favor, his kindness, his blessing that's bestowed on us. He lavishes it on his children, even though we don't deserve it. This week, we will consider the highest privilege of the Christian, to be adopted into God's family. We have quite a rich passage before us. In these verses, we get a glimpse into the mysteries of eternity. In the original language, the Greek New Testament, these verses that I read to you, verses 3 through 14, are one sentence, one long sentence. In this sentence, there is enough theology to last a lifetime. In fact, much longer than a lifetime. With such a momentous passage before us, I want us to pause again to pray. I really felt the weight of this passage, and I'm going to take the next several weeks, even though we're going to move down over the next few verses beyond this. We're going to be referring back to these verses. There's so much richness in it. The truths of this passage are life-changing, so let's ask the Father one more time to do that work in us. So let's pray. Father, I just pray especially for help to rightly proclaim your word, and I pray a special help for everyone here, Lord, that we would just be amazed at your grace in adopting us through Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the nascent churches in the region of Ephesus as the believers needed comfort and assurance while they faced increasing persecution and pressure from the world around them. We too need that comfort and that assurance from God's word today. So I have three truths to share with you today, as well as three application points. And our first truth, just so you know, is going to take most of our time. So once we get to point number two, know that we're already like three quarters of the way done. So be encouraged in that moment, not like, oh my gosh, we got two more to go. So I think if we can grasp this first truth, the other two truths are going to just really flow like a waterfall for us. So our first truth is this. For the Christian, you were chosen in love. For the Christian, you were chosen in love. If you like to take notes, on the back of your worship guide, there is an outline if you're a note taker. Let me reread verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians 1. And don't worry, we'll get back to verses 3 and the beginning of 4 later. So it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. As we consider the concept of predestination, it brings up a lot of questions, doesn't it? Admittedly, it is difficult to grasp God's eternal plan of electing some people to be his children while passing over others. I encourage humility and patience as we work through this doctrine, not just today, but over the next few weeks. Humility, patience, and wonder. One of my prayers is that we won't miss the point of this passage. Paul is trying to make a point to these churches, and God's trying to make a point to us today. The point is not to win an argument, a theological argument. The point is not to understand all details of God's eternal plan. How futile does that sound? The point of this passage is worship and comfort for the Christian. The passage starts, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means praise his name. And then it gives us all these reasons to praise his name. including our adoption. So in this passage, the first thing we need to know about predestination is that it was done in love. Look what the verse says. In love, he predestined us for adoption. God the Father predestined some people to be adopted, which means he planned their destination for his children, for those who would believe in Jesus, anyone who would believe in Jesus. The destination that he planned for his children is his own heart, a special loving relationship between child and father. The Bible tells a grand story of adoption and fatherhood. God the Father created Adam and Eve so that they would enjoy his fellowship, his protection, his provision. They walked with God in the garden together as generous father and happy children. But Adam and Eve broke that relationship by disobeying God's command, and it pained the Father's heart to cast them out of the garden. But on that day, the Father made a promise. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I will send someone to rescue you. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me. When God established Israel's kingdom, King David said, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent his only son, the son he dearly loves, so that we might receive adoption as sons. As Jesus cried out to his father on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It pained the father's heart to pour out his wrath on his son for your sins, for my sins. As Jesus rose again, he sent his spirit to birth a new cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. We who follow Jesus are heading toward a day when we will once again walk with our Father in a garden city. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with him as their God. So the story of the Bible is a story of a father who will stop at nothing to rescue his children. The glorious truth of this passage reveals that before that whole story that I shared with you, before it even began, God had a shining dream, a plan in his heart to save his children. Before the creation of the world, God was already smiling on his children. This brings up so many questions. Why did God choose us to be his children? In the book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible, we find an amazing passage where God pulls back the curtain and invites us into his secret counsel, if only for a moment. Why did God choose his people? Why? Why did he choose Israel? Why did he choose us? Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8 says this. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So again, that was Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. So why did God choose Israel? Did you hear it in what I read? What conditions did they meet? So because they were mighty, because they were great? No. God says he chose them because he loved them. It sprung from God's generous heart of love that he chose his people. That's it. God chose them because he loved them. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in the Father's love. It comes from the bounty of his heart. And because his love is so great, so steadfast, so sure, you can rest in his love. you can bask in his smile. So my wife, Lindsay, who's out of town today, I'm sorry you can't meet my wife, Lindsay. She's definitely my better half. My wife, Lindsay, and I lived in Wisconsin for 4 years. We served a church plant called Red Village Church, and you may not know this, but Wisconsin is cold. It's very cold. Our first winter, it snowed 15 inches in one day. We had one winter where it didn't get above zero for a month straight, like zero temperature, not wind chill and not 32, not talking freezing, I'm talking zero. It was under zero for a month. People would drive cars out onto frozen lakes. It's like a different world up there. The hardest part of that winter, of all those winters, was how long the winter was. I'm from Alabama, so I'm used to Alabama winters. So, snow would come in October or November, and then the snow would cover the ground until March, maybe April. Like, I'm talking Easter, there'd be snow on the ground. What is wrong with this? So I learned what it meant to long for spring. One day in late March, as I was shoveling snow for what seemed to be the 100th time, I turned and looked up the road, and I saw a glorious thing. The sun was shining. Immediately, I dropped my shovel, I turned my whole body toward heaven, and I basked in the warmth of the sun. The rays invigorated my numb and cracked, dry skin. It was probably only 30 degrees outside, but it felt amazing to bask in the warmth of the sun. So, brothers and sisters, bask in the warmth of God's love for you. In the coldness of your heart, in the midst of this dreary and broken world, turn your gaze heavenward and see the face of God smiling at you. And then wonder and be amazed that this smile has always been shining on you. When God said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love," he really meant it. It's an everlasting love. Practically, here's some application points for this. How can you bask in God's love for you this week? I have two Bible passages I'm going to recommend that you meditate on this week. Maybe at least one of them. So if you want to write them down, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Talk about our adoption. Talk about our comfort, our assurance, our courage that we have, knowing that we have God as our Father. And then Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So Romans 8, 12 through 17, Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Read those passages. Be encouraged by God's love for you. That's the first practical application. Second, it's a question. I'm wondering if you guys, you girls, have relationships with people that remind you of God's love. Do you have friends who help you remember that God loves you? This great love that we have. Especially when we sin, especially when we fail, especially when we're discouraged, you need other people in your life who will remind you you've been loved with an everlasting love. Then the last application point is next week I'm going to have these little booklets here, probably over on the table, called The Gospel Primer for Christians. It is an amazing little book that helps us remember God's love for us in the gospel, God in sending his son. So I'll have those here next week. If you would like a copy, you can have one. So that will be another point of application. So bask in your Father's smiles. Just like the sun is always shining, even on a cloudy winter day, so our circumstances do not remove God's eternal smile from us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." But if we have God's smile in Christ, why do we seek love and approval from other people or from other things? You can imagine a child who's earnestly desiring to please his father, constantly looking to see, okay, are you pleased? I did this. Are you pleased? Our Father is not like that. What is it for you? We can do the same things as that child. Maybe you look for affirmation from your peers, in person or getting those little likes and hearts on social media? Are you hoping to receive a well done from your earthly parents, from a coach, or from a professor? Are you doing whatever you can to win back the approval of your child? Brothers and sisters, we have something better than trying to seek love and approval from people here on earth. We have the smile of God. We don't have to wonder, are you smiling at me today? Have I done well enough today? He's loved us with an everlasting love. If you're in Christ, he's smiling at you. He loves you. And God has shown us the greatness of his love by sending Christ for us, who proved the Father's love by shedding his blood for us. So I love to hug my children. Have you guys ever heard of the love languages, five love languages? So one of mine is physical touch. I love to hug. And one of my favorite things is to wrestle my kids, play with them, snuggle them, tickle them. So it was really hard last year when I was quarantined because of COVID, right? Probably a lot of you guys have had to do that as well. So I was exposed to COVID, and it was only a few days, but I was in my room. I could read books to my kids from a distance, but I could not hug them. I couldn't hold them. It was killing me. So when I got the call that my COVID test came back negative, I walked out of my room. I went straight to our playroom. This was in Alabama before we moved back here. I walked straight to the playroom to see my kids. As I got closer to them with a huge smile on my face, they started to say with increasing excitement, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." Joshua heard the commotion, and he came running down the hallway. I'll never forget the looks on all their faces. "Daddy." We wrestled and hugged and rejoiced together. It was a happy moment. I don't know if y'all remember that. So, Joshua does. So why did God choose us? We'll get back to that question. He chose us for that joyful moment when we run into his arms. Remember what we read in our Old Testament reading. It says he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do you know God as your Father in that way? A God who's singing over you? Our God is a joyful Father who delights to embrace his children. So before we move on, I know that the doctrine of election or predestination, you can use those words interchangeably, is a challenging doctrine. I know this. And I would love, if anyone has questions about it, to meet with you and talk about it. There are a lot of questions. What about free will? What about, are we just robots? There are a lot of good questions. I'd be happy to talk about all of them. For today, I just want to say two things before we move on. So first, if it strikes you as unjust for God to choose some people to be his children and not others, I would ask you to consider this. Do we really want God to show us justice? Do you want God to show you perfect justice? Do we want God to treat us as our sins deserve? So it is pure mercy for God to rescue anyone, for God to adopt anyone to be his children. The Bible is clear. It says that all people are not naturally by birth children of God. God loves all people. They are his creatures, his creation. But the Bible says that those who come to faith in Christ, what did John chapter 1, verse 12 say? To those who did receive him, who believed in his name, in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, to become children of God for those who believe in Jesus' name. So it is mercy for God to rescue anyone. We don't want God to treat us with justice. Who can stand before a holy God? So that's the first point. The second, in thinking about election, you may wonder, what if God didn't choose me? I've thought about that. comfort, dear heart, if you're thinking, or if you've thought that, it is not for us to see whose names are written in the book of life, but hear the precious promise of our Savior Jesus from John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's what Jesus said. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So have you come to Jesus? Will you come to him now? He shed his blood to pay your adoption price. Verse 7 from our passage says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. So that was our first point. Our first truth is, for the Christian, you were chosen in love. So that, as I said, that one took the longest, and I think if we grasp that truth, we'll, the next two will be very quick. So let's move on to our second truth. You were chosen for holiness. Let's look at now verses 3 through 5, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So God is holy. He is pure light. In him is no darkness at all. And so when the light of Christ rises in the sinner, it casts out the darkness. Praise God. And slowly it brings more and more light into the heart and into the life of the saint. This is sanctification, that process of light, the light of Christ casting out the darkness in different parts of our lives. So are you growing in holiness, dear child of God? Do you see areas of sin in your life and you are actively turning away from them and fighting them by your faith in Christ? So brothers and sisters, you were chosen for this purpose, to become like Jesus. His death is what set us free to fulfill this destiny. Just as the Passover lamb redeemed the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, so the blood of Christ sets us free from our sin. It sets us free from our sin. Not just so that we can be forgiven and keep going down that same path of sin. It sets us free so that we can live a brand new life in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we're free to live for our Father. So again, it says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So forgiveness is not just a cleansing, but a freedom to have Jesus as your Lord instead of sin as your Lord. Much better. Jesus is Lord. He actually is Lord. He's Lord of all. And our forgiveness calls us to surrender to his lordship. As Romans 12:1 says, a living sacrifice, surrendering ourselves to God. So is Jesus Lord of your weekends? Is he Lord of what you look at on your phone or your computer? Is he Lord of your dreams and ambitions? As I said, Jesus is Lord. And brothers and sisters, Jesus died to set you free from your sin. So God's grace saves, and God's grace sanctifies. It's two sides of the same coin. This verse says we are destined for holiness, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. We're destined for holiness. Surrender to your destiny. Don't fight it. Don't fight your destiny. So I had a seminary professor named Don Whitney, and he gave a memorable illustration to think about this idea of trying to pursue our holiness, okay? Are there any baseball fans out there? I know there are some. Got a baseball player here. Imagine you're an 11-year-old boy. There's only one of us in here who doesn't have to imagine that. But imagine you're an 11-year-old boy, and you're sitting in your room one night, late into the night, looking at baseball cards. Anyone do that as a child? I did. My son does. All of a sudden, there's an angel that appears to you, and he says, dearly loved child, your heavenly Father has a message for you. 20 years from now, you will pitch a no-hitter in Game 7 of the World Series. But you have to practice every day. Poof, the angel's gone. But at the foot of your bed, as you wake up from this dream, you see something. Amongst your baseball cards, there's a brand new glove and a ball. You didn't have them before. What do you think that child's going to do? He's going to skip breakfast. He's going to go start pitching because he is destined to pitch in Game 7 of the World Series. He don't want to mess that up. It motivates him toward his destiny. So to the guys here, like this section, guys over here, Jen, I'm sorry, and Christy, y'all can listen to this part too. I want to challenge you. Be a man of the word. Be men of the word. Don't listen to this world, what it says about what it means to be a man. Don't waste your life on trivialities, hobbies, or a career. Don't waste your life on those things. Here's what God's word says in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. This means happy. You want to be happy? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So to the guys, I want to challenge you to be a man of the word. Find other men who will help you grow in God's word. And actually, I want to invite you. Tonight, several of us guys are going to be hanging out at my house, and we're going to be doing these kind of things. We're going to be getting into God's word together, trying to encourage one another, pray for each other. So you're invited. You're all invited. 7 o'clock tonight. Let me know if you want to come. To the ladies. So, you know, you ladies. I want to talk to you now. Be a woman of the word. This culture and some of us guys, we lie to you. This culture lies to you about saying that your outward appearance is the most important thing about you. Or maybe your career achievements that you're going to have is the most important thing. That's what defines you as a woman. Don't listen to that. True beauty lies in the heart of a woman who fears the Lord. And that word fear doesn't mean tremble in fear of punishment, but honors and respects and loves the Lord. What does Proverbs 31 say? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There is a unique glory and strength in a godly woman. Be a woman of the word. You can join some of the ladies of our church who meet together. They meet every other Sunday night to do just this, to pray for each other, to encourage each other in God's word. And I'm so thankful for my wife, Lindsay, who is a godly woman. I also have my mother here who's a godly woman as well. So the final truth, we're here coming to the close here. The final truth, so we've talked about that we're chosen in love. We've talked about we're chosen for holiness. We're also chosen for his glory, for God's glory. So the doctrine of election and the doctrine of adoption shows us God alone gets the glory. Our passage that we read is full of this, and we will continue even next week to see this truth as we move on to verses 11 through 14. It says in verses 5 and 6 that we were chosen for adoption according to the purpose of his will. Okay, verse 5 says, we were chosen according to the purpose of his will. Our God has a will. He has a purpose. We were chosen according to that will and purpose. And it says, we were chosen to the praise of his glorious grace. It's for his glory. It's all for his glory. So there will be much more that we will say about that in the coming weeks. And I have one final point of application for us. Because of your adoption, would you consider adoption? If we could only hear, there are thousands of children in our state who are crying out for the comfort and security of a family. They don't have it. Is God calling you to be an answer to that cry for help? Worldwide, there are millions of children who desperately need not only the loving care of a father and a mother, but who also need to hear of the steadfast love of the Heavenly Father who loves them, who gave his son for them. But don't just think about the thousands in Tennessee or the millions around the world. Just think about one. Think about one child without a father, without a mother. Imagine the impact that a loving family could have on that child by giving them grace and inviting them into their family. So would you pray? Perhaps God is calling you to share his love through the sacrificial love of adoption. Adoption exists because of brokenness, and I have friends who've adopted, and they let me know that adoption is hard, both for parents and for the child who's adopted. So don't consider it lightly. But is there a more amazing way to share the love of God than to adopt a child into your family? So brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, the Father is pleased with you. Not because of you, but because of his Son, Jesus. He has given you everything you need in Christ. Verse 3 says, every spiritual blessing. You've always had his love. His love will never let you go. Bless his name and take comfort in his everlasting arms. Let's pray. Holy Father, we praise you that you, in the mysteries of eternity, you had a plan that you would be our Father, sinners though we are, that you would send your Son Jesus and he would rescue us from our sin. So God, I pray for everyone here today, Lord, that they would be challenged by your word and they would be comforted and encouraged by your word. So we thank you, Lord, for your adopting love. We pray you'd be glorified in us as we love you back. In Jesus' name, amen.